So 1:1-5:6, and we're reading at the big 15, just under where it says, the resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed.
And good evening, everyone. Welcome. If you've come as friends and family, it's great to have you with us. Do keep that passage open. We're going to have a look at it now. But let me pray again before we come to it. Our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to celebrate together tonight. We give thanks for how you've worked in these three lives and transformed them. We give you the glory for that. And it's with great joy that we thank you that Jesus takes hold of people and changes them and gives them life and hope and joy. And Lord, for all of us who believe that tonight, please encourage us. For those of us who don't yet believe that, would you speak to us now? We ask that through your word, you would come and speak to us powerfully, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's the best news you've ever heard? Perhaps it was the letter that arrived that told you you've got into university on the course you'd always dreamed to do. Perhaps it was the moment that your daughter rang up and told you that you were going to be grandparents. Maybe it was the relief you felt when the test results came back and the doctor said it's going to be okay. Might be a wedding. Might have been a promotion or an engagement or even the end of war. What's the best news you've ever heard? Well, our passage this evening claims to speak about the best news there is. Do you see in verse 1, Paul writes to remind his readers about the gospel, the good news that he preached to them. And this gospel that he's speaking about is not just nice news or uplifting news, or just quite good news. Now, this is earth-shatteringly good news. This is life-changingly good news, as we've seen tonight. This is the best news there is. And the news Paul's speaking about is news that his readers have heard. They've received it when Paul preached it to them. It's news that had changed their destiny and saved them eternally as they'd taken their stand on it. But although it was news that they knew, it was news that they needed to be reminded of. They're in danger of letting go of it, of forgetting it. And so here Paul writes to remind them of it and to call them to hold firmly to it. And he does that by reminding them of just how good this news is. And tonight, if you don't think the gospel is the best news there is, then almost certainly you've not understood it. For what it is, or you've let yourself forget it. Because if seen clearly, if understood truly, there is no better news to hear. That's what Megan and Jacob and Ryan have all shared tonight, isn't it? They've spoken about how Jesus has transformed their lives and given them joy and peace and hope. They truly believe that the gospel is the best news they've heard. And although tonight is so clear that you guys believe this, in the years ahead, you'll need so much to constantly remember that. You need to keep taking your stand on it, like these Christians here. Now, someone said the good news of the gospel is the only way into the Christian life, but it's also the only way on in the Christian life. And so for a few moments now, I want to remind us all of the gospel and just what good news that is. If you're not convinced that it is, I hope that these verses will show you how wonderful it is. If you're tempted to doubt that tonight, I hope that this truth will remind you. And if you already know, I'm sure you won't mind being reminded again, so that you might rejoice all the more as you stand on it again. And so let's look at what Paul says about this good news. And I want us to see three things with the time we've got left. First, the gospel is the best news because it's the news about Jesus. Now, if someone were to ask you what Christianity is all about, what would you say to them? Perhaps you say it's about being religious. It's about going to church, reading the Bible, getting baptized, like we've seen tonight. Perhaps you say it's about being a good person, keeping the rules, giving to charity, making this world a better place as best we can. Now, we might associate Christianity with all these things, and it's not wrong to do so. But none of those things get to the root of what Christianity is all about. Look at verse 3 again. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, though being a Christian has everything to do with church, it doesn't start with church. It starts with a person, Jesus Christ. And although the Bible's got lots to say about life, and it definitely should have a huge impact on our lives, before it's about what we do for God, Christianity is about Jesus and what he has done for us. And in these verses, Paul reminds us of what Jesus has done. In verse 3 to 5, he boils down all the Bible's teaching into three summary statements. The things of first importance. This is the core of the good news. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, that he was buried. And verse 4 again, he was raised on the third day. That's what Christianity is about at his heart. It's the message of Jesus and his death for sin and his resurrection for life. And tonight, it's this message that Ryan and Jacob and Megan have acted out in front of us in baptism. As George said, by going down under the water, they've pictured Jesus' death and burial for sin. By coming back up, they've pictured Jesus' resurrection to life. By being baptized, they're showing to us all that this is what they've believed. This is what they've put their hope in. The news of Jesus' death and resurrection is what they need more than anything else. And this evening, whoever we are, like them, this is a message that we need more than anything else. Jesus' death and his resurrection have bigger implications for you and for me than anything else. You see, the truth is that each one of us here tonight has the same problem. A problem that each of them shared in their stories, that we are sinners who need saving. Jesus died for sins, as Paul says. Now, we might not like to think of ourselves like this, but this is the truth of who we are. By nature, we are cut off from God. We're unable to know him because of our sin. Every day of our lives, we live in opposition to him. We do what's wrong and we fail to do what's right. And as we live like this, God's not just indifferent. No, we make God our enemy. And that's why we need saving. Because one day, because he's just, God will deal with sin and punish it as it deserves. Now, you might say, I'm not that bad. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I've tried my best to be good. Even I'm better than most. Well, the truth is, as good as we might think we are, we can never be good enough for God. And whether it's the thoughts that we have that we want no one to know, or the words that we said that we wish we could take back, or the things that we've done that really deep down we're still ashamed of, our lives reveal that something's wrong with us, that we're hardwired to push God away and push ourselves first. Now, a lot of the time, we're really good at hiding this. But hasn't the coronavirus revealed the truth in recent weeks around the world? The panic buying, the racism, the self-protectiveness, people fleeing lockdown areas, people cashing in on the crisis. Maybe we've been tempted to do the same. But around the world, we see that when put under pressure, when driven by fear, we push others away and we push ourselves first. Whether we're in China or Italy or the UK, our story's the same. We've all turned from God to live for ourselves. We're sinners who sin in many ways and who need a saviour. And that's what Jacob and Megan and Ryan have all come to see. That's what they've shared with us tonight, that, and it's what deep down we know too, that there's something wrong in us that only God can sort out. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Because it's the news that Jesus died for sins at the cross, that he took our place, he claimed our sin, he paid for it in full for us, that we might be forgiven. It's the news that although he was buried, he didn't stay dead, but he rose again on the third day. And having dealt with sin, he opened the way for us to know God with the hope of new life in him. You see, there's no better news we could hear this evening than what Jesus has accomplished in his death and resurrection. And can I ask, is that news you believe? Is that news you'll admit you need to believe? Because if you will, Jesus stands ready to welcome you if you come to him with your problem. He longs to forgive you. He longs to heal you, just like we heard tonight, if we'll turn and put our trust in him. And if, like Megan and Ryan and Jacob, you've put your trust in what Jesus has done for you, will you keep it there? You see, this is not just truth for the start of the Christian life, for the moment of baptism, but for the whole of life. You see, there's no point in the Christian life where we stop relying on Jesus and we start relying on ourselves. No, from the first day to the last day, our only hope is Jesus. His death and his resurrection are what save us. And perhaps tonight, if you're honest, you've begun to forget that. You've started to rely on yourself again. Maybe you need to remember that the only reason you know God today is that Jesus died for you. The only reason you've got any spiritual life in your heart is because he lives for you. And today and tomorrow and every day, we need to remember that the gospel is about Jesus, not about us. And that's why it's such good news. So the gospel is the best news because it's news about Jesus. But second, it's news that's true. Now, as you hear about Jesus' death and resurrection, maybe you're thinking, how can I believe all that? Can I be sure it's true when it happened so long ago and I wasn't there to see it myself? Perhaps, as Jacob shared, you do think it's a fairy tale with no substance. Well, if you do, you're in good company. Because that's exactly what people were saying 2,000 years ago in the church that this letter is written to. And as Paul continuously shows just how much we can trust that this message is true. He gives us two reasons. First, he says we can trust it because Jesus' death and resurrection were promised. Now, did you notice the repeating phrase in verse 3 and 4? When we read it out, and that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, what Paul's speaking about here is the Old Testament. He's explaining that what Jesus would do was foretold long before it took place. And if you read through the Bible, there are many places in the Old Testament that give a glimpse of what Jesus would come to do. One of the most clear parts were words written 700 years before by a prophet called Isaiah, who spoke of someone who would come to suffer. He spoke of someone who would take up our pain, bear our suffering, be punished in our place for sin. Someone who would be pierced for transgressions, crushed for iniquities, to bring us peace with God. You see, all these years before, Jesus' death on the cross was in God's sights. It was always the plan. But also the resurrection. Isaiah writes that having been assigned a grave with the wicked, the one who died would see the light of life again. He would rise out of death into victory. And what Paul wants us to see is that Jesus' death and resurrection is not a human invention. It's the climax of God's plan. Hundreds, thousands of years of preparation were building up to his coming. His death was not a tragic mistake. The resurrection was not a clever lie. But they were both God's purpose from eternity that came true in history. You see, the gospel is a message we can trust. It comes from a God we can trust, who always keeps his promises, who always sees things through and never fails to be true to his words. We can trust it because it was promised. But second, we can trust it because Jesus' death and resurrection were witnessed. Look at verse 5 again. Paul speaks about how Jesus appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared also to me, as to one abnormally born. You see, Paul has a bottomless supply of people who saw Jesus die and rise, who he's ready to call upon. If you read through the Gospels, the writers make clear that these things were not done in a corner. There were many people who saw these things happen. If you read their accounts in the Bible, there were real names for real people. People who watched Jesus die, who saw him get put in the tomb. And there were many who could testify that Jesus died. But Paul focuses on those who could testify that Jesus didn't stay dead. And he lists them off for us. There's plenty of witnesses he could call who would agree that Jesus rose. And he says that most of them are still alive. The Corinthians can check this out if they want to. And this list is not just a list of gullible people who bought a lie and got tricked into faith. Now, this list includes people like Cephas or Peter, as we hear about him elsewhere, people who knew Jesus well. It's got skeptics like Thomas, one of the 12, who refused to believe until he saw Jesus with his eyes. It's got unbelievers like James, Jesus' brother, who thought he was mad until he saw him risen from the dead. And even Paul himself, whose aim was to annihilate the church until Jesus met him. And with so many people, on so many occasions, even 500 people at once, we can be sure they weren't just mistaking a stranger. This wasn't a mass hallucination. This wasn't the grief getting to them. No, this is witness that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, Paul wants us to be certain that the resurrection isn't a fairy tale. It really did happen. It's not made up by the disciples or fabricated by the church, but it was promised by God and witnessed in history. That there was a man, Jesus, who really lived, who really died, And although being very much dead, is now very much alive. And this is why the gospel is such good news. Because it's a message we can trust. The forgiveness that God promises is not just wishful thinking. It's real and true because Jesus' death is real and true. The eternal life that he offers is not just some vague hope that Christians have. No, it's a solid promise because the empty tomb is really empty. Now, almost 16 years ago, I was baptized here in Beeston Free Church. And I remember the wonderful moment of celebration that that was. But in the weeks after, I really struggled with doubts. And I wondered if I'd really become a Christian at all. There were days when I really didn't feel like one, when I was dry and cold inside, and there are still days like that today. There were days when I failed to live like one, and I messed up my life and sins, and there are still so many like that. But as I wrestled with these doubts, I had a friend who really helped me to battle them. He asked me, "Where's your confidence, John? Is it in your feelings? Is it in your life? Or is it in Jesus?" And he helped me to see that feelings come and go. My life will only continue to disappoint. But the truth of Jesus will never change. And tonight, whether you're at the start of the Christian life, like those baptized, or a veteran in it, we need to remember that the truth that Jesus died and rose is solid ground for our faith. It's something we can cling to with confidence. And that whatever changes in life around us, what he's done for you will never change. And that because he really died, he really rose, you can be certain he really saved you. Now, perhaps this evening, you're still skeptical about that. What can I urge you to see for yourself that it's true? Don't just dismiss Jesus on second-hand information or what other people told you. Consider him with an open mind. Don't just go with what you thought of as a child. Get one of the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, and read it as an adult. And don't think you could never change. Look at Paul. Give this news a chance. And this week, if you're a student, there's a wonderful opportunity to do that on campus. Monday and Tuesday night, one of the Gospels, Mark, is going to be performed for you to listen into the words from the Bible. Or if you'd like to read one of the Gospels, please take one away. I'd love to give you one on the door. Because this news is good news, because it's true. But third, as we finish tonight, the gospel is the best news because it's news that's free. And to illustrate this, Paul turns to his own testimony. And in verse 9 and 10, he shares how Jesus has changed him. Paul's in no doubt about how undeserving he is. He says he's the least of the apostles. He's unworthy to be called one of Jesus' followers because of how he once treated Jesus. There's a time when Paul wanted to stop people at all costs from following Jesus. If you read Acts, he went from house to house, city to city, to track down Christians and put them in prison. That's who Paul was. He knew that on the basis of his life, there was no way he deserved to be a Christian. He wasn't a nice person who had lots to offer to God. In his own words, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. Elsewhere, the very worst of sinners is how he describes himself. When Jesus met Paul, he wasn't on a journey to faith. He was on a journey to kill his people. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He hated Jesus. You see, before Paul met Jesus, he couldn't have been further from God. He couldn't have been harder to the truth or more undeserving. He was the last person on earth you'd expect Jesus to want. Nothing in his favour. But in verse 10, there's a huge but. Read that again. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, despite what Paul was, despite what he'd done, despite how far from Jesus he was, God intervened in his life. And in grace, he didn't wait for Paul to stop sinning. He confronted him at his worst. In grace, he didn't hold back until Paul reached out for him. No, Jesus went after him. And rather than snuffing Paul out and punishing him as he deserved, Jesus transformed him. He made this church destroyer a church founder who worked harder than any for him. You see, Paul knew better than anyone that the message of the gospel was a message that was free. His forgiveness and acceptance by God was not because of who he was or what he could offer. It was all a gift that he didn't deserve, that God gave to him for free. And his new life now, his eternal life to come, was not because of anything he'd done. It was all because of Jesus and what he had done for him. Paul knew that all he'd become, his whole identity, was due to one thing: God's grace, and God's grace alone. And that's why the gospel is such good news, because it's a message of grace. It's not a message for those who can pretend that they're good, but who are honest that they're not. It's not for those who think that they've got something to offer God, but those who admit that we've got nothing to bring but our sin. It's not for those who've worked hard to deserve something from God or to earn his kindness, but for those who admit that they have nothing, that we're bankrupt, and throw ourselves empty on God's mercy. Now, a few weeks ago, we had the privilege of baptizing Rue, and he explained how he'd come to the point of sharing at the front. And spoke about how all his life, as a Muslim, he spent his life trying to do good and get closer to God. But he had no peace, no rest, no relationship from that. But he shared the moment when he realized that Jesus had done it all. That his death and resurrection meant that forgiveness was free. And the joy that that brought as he accepted God's grace and asked God to forgive him. And we've seen that tonight again. And so can I ask this evening, have you accepted God's gift? Have you received his grace? Or are you still trying to do it yourself? If you think this evening that God wants something from you, you couldn't be more wrong. That's not Christianity at all. God doesn't want you to try to be good. He wants to forgive you for being far worse than you even begin to imagine. He doesn't want you to work harder to try to earn his favor. He wants you to rest in what he's done for you. Jesus has done it all. He's died for sin. He's risen to give life. And he offers it freely to us all tonight. He says, give me your sin, give me your failures, your shame. I'll take it all if you hand it over to me. And he says, in return, I'll give you life. I'll give you joy. I'll give you freedom. I'll give you peace. I'll give you relationship with God. It's free if you have it. Stop trying to save yourself and let me save you. That's what Jesus says tonight. And this evening, whoever you are, that is the best news you'll ever hear. That if you come to Jesus as you are, freely. He will forgive you. That's true if you've never come before. It's true if you think Jesus would want nothing to do with you. It's true if you've really messed up in life or got trapped in sin. It's true if you've wandered away. It's true if you've grown cold or proud or just drifted in the Christian life. If you come to Jesus as you are, freely, he will forgive you. Because the gospel is a message of grace. It's free. And so will you believe that today? Will you hold fast today to that message? Megan, Ryan, Jacob, all of us here, will we continue in this gospel? Because by this gospel and this gospel alone, we can and will be saved. Let me pray. The words of an old hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lord, we thank you for what we've seen tonight and for the wonderful news that Jesus died for sin. He rose to bring us life. That's true and that's free. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for all you've done for those who've been baptized tonight. And we pray that whoever we are, we might look to Christ and come to him as we are and know the joy of the forgiveness and friendship he offers. We pray this in his name. Amen.